This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings this morning. Welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in. For those of you who need to contact me, I will give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. The website has a wealth of information on it, including these programs, which can be re-listened to there, and my meditations, which can be read there, weekly meditations. You can be added to an email list if you would like those meditations sent to you by email. And if you would like to be added to the free subscription list for Grace and Truth, the monthly magazine that I publish some of my meditations in, send me your name and address and I'll send it on to them. So if you need my addresses, either the email address or my mailing address, you will need to get a pencil and a piece of paper out to write them down at the close of the program. Now today we're going to continue on into Luke chapter 6. Just for transition's sake, last time we were looking at the end of Luke chapter 5 where the Lord was telling us that you can't put new wine into old bottles, and we tried to emphasize that the new wine was what the Lord represented, and the old wine and the old bottles would represent the Old Testament and the Jewish religion. And yet, when he closes that section, he says that when people are looking at new wine and old wine, they say the old is better. Now, from a natural standpoint, I know very little about wine, but I understand it's supposed to age and the old is better. But yet the Lord is saying that you don't put new wine, which has not cured and aged, into old bottles. It's my understanding that the old bottles have the ability, the new bottles have the ability to expand with the curing of the wine, but if that's once happened, if you put new wine into old bottles, when that curing takes place, it'll burst the bottle. So the point being that we're coming to a new dispensation, and we're coming to a new way of serving God, and a new understanding of who God is. Not really a new understanding, but a new understanding as far as the Jews were concerned. That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Actually, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the one that they had been serving as Jehovah was the pre-incarnate Christ. And while they had ceremonies in the Old Testament that spoke of his coming, spoke of his redemption, now the Lord was here. And he was operating on a little different basis, even though he was showing the same characteristics. He was saying that you didn't really serve me properly under the Old Testament rules. Now let's try grace and truth, the New Testament devotional way of serving Christ. But yet, the Jews who had learned the Old Testament, who had been taught in the Old Testament, they were saying that the old is better. And as we come into this section that we're going to read now, really we're dealing with that, because there's been a question down through the history of the church as to what role the Sabbath plays in our religious worship today. Do we have to keep the Sabbath? And the reason that question arises is because there are many who say that the moral law of the Old Testament is found in the Ten Commandments has never been replaced. It's never been set aside. And so they want to place the Ten Commandments on the walls of our schools, in our courthouses, and they want us to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm all for keeping the Ten Commandments in the sense that we keep them before us. But I've often said that we really don't keep the Ten Commandments. We keep what the New Testament teaches us about the Ten Commandments. And so when we come to the Sabbath, we're going to find in this passage, was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And the Sabbath spoke of God's salvation. It speaks of rest and it speaks of peace. And the Jews were trying to, you might say, get to heaven, get right with God by keeping the Sabbath. And they had a lot of rules that they had added to what was given in Exodus chapter 20. And so they knew those rules, and they got irritated when the Lord didn't abide by their rules, when instead he abode by the spirit of the law rather than by what they consider to be the letter of the law. And I just want to emphasize as we go through this section that nowhere did the Lord ever break the Sabbath. But he did break rules that the Pharisees had laid down about the Sabbath. So in Luke chapter 6, We read, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' But Jesus answering them said, 'Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him?'" And this is an Old Testament story. "How he went into the house of God and took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. David was fleeing from Saul, and he had nothing to eat. His needs came ahead of religious regulation." And so, as holy bread, only the priests could eat it. But when David was in need of sustenance, it would have been foolish to have starved and not to have had strength for his journey when that bread was available. So he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." And I just want to emphasize that if the Lord had decided to change the rules, it would have been okay. If the Lord had decided that he wanted to set himself over the rules of the Old Testament, that would have been okay, because he is Lord, he is God. He didn't do that, but he would have had the right, because he was Lord of the Sabbath. But, and he's not just Lord of the Sabbath, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the people were not willing to submit to him, and so that's another issue here. They weren't really concerned about what he was teaching because they didn't believe in him. So he said to them, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue, a place of Jewish teaching, and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise, stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to him, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now, as we look at this, we have to recognize again that the Lord was not breaking the Sabbath as he laid it out in the Ten Commandments, but he was breaking the rules that the Pharisees had added to the Sabbath. They knew how long a Sabbath day's journey was. They had a host of rules of what could and could not be done. The Lord wanted it to be a day of rest and worship, not a day of placing burdens on people. The best way for us to keep the Sabbath is to trust in Christ. We read that we who have believed do enter into his rest. And that's in Hebrews 4. And if you read it in the context, it's the Sabbath rest of the seventh day that the Lord is talking about. We who have believed do enter into that rest. A rest or peace is what the gospel gives. The Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." After all of our work is over, we find rest in Christ, who has finished the work that saves. Most of us want to work our way to heaven. Most of us want to tell others how to live and want to try to live ourselves in such a way that God owes us heaven. But in fact, when we get to the end of our work, we find out that we don't have to work at all. We just have to rest in the work that Christ has done at the cross. And when we rest there, we get peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven, our consciences are cleansed, our hearts are cleansed, and now we are living a new life in Christ. Now, we may do many of the same things that were required under the Old Testament law as we please the Lord, but no longer are we doing it in order to earn our salvation. We are doing it just simply out of devotion to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So as we look at this, the Jews said, "What are you doing? Why are you doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And we do find that people who are involved with religious rules, whether it be the Old Testament religious rules or whether it be a certain set of moral standards that they're putting in place today, religion always places burdens on people where Christ is the burden bearer. You'll notice in this program, I never spend my time dealing with one specific sin and how bad it is, because we have come to a day in our society when we point to specific sins, and I'm not even going to mention them here on this program, and we say, if you're committing those sins, you can't be a Christian. Well, I want you to understand that those sins are bad. And I'm not denying that those sins are bad, but the sin of pride that comes with that self-righteous pointing of fingers is just as bad. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know them? And so while we are involved with a religious lifestyle in trying to please God, we miss the point that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And these specific sins that we're so against are bad, but they're no worse than the sin that we have committed. And the basic sin, the worst sin that we can commit, is the sin of believing that we can do something to please God and make ourselves fit for heaven, that we can keep the Sabbath and be fit for heaven because we've kept the Sabbath. We only way we can be fit for heaven is to repent with regard to our own sin, repent with regard to our own unbelief, and turn to Christ for salvation. They were making the Sabbath rules more important than Christ. The Lord said he's Lord of the Sabbath. Have we really made him Lord? We can be saved and still be enslaved by law-keeping rather than by desiring to please the Lord. The law was better than Christ, and that's what the last lesson was proving. They said that the law was better than Christ, but really Christ is better than the law. He came to fulfill the law. He came to give us grace, to give us mercy, but to maintain the truth. And as I said before, many of the things that we preach as religion are moral standards for Christians, but a Christian is not under a burden. A Christian is doing what he does out of devotion. And the things that we do will never save us. The change in our lives will never save us. We're born again. We have a new relationship with Christ. We're not trying to get to heaven by keeping a rigid set of rules and by placing burdens on people. We're getting to heaven because Christ died for our sins. So when we get look at this man who had his withered arm healed, it's quite clear that those people who were religious were in a rage because they felt the religious rules had been broken, and they never got hold of the fact that here was a man who had been blessed. Here was a man who had been freed from an infirmity. Here was a man who they should be happy for. And often it's that way. When people come to know Christ, religious people will say, well, how can he say, look at the way he's lived. Look at all the bad things he's done. Are you telling me that a murderer could be saved just before he dies in the electric chair? Oh, absolutely. And a Pharisee who never repents and believes and has lived a righteous lie could miss out on it all because they've never gotten beyond their own self-righteousness. So we just trust that you understand that law is not the way to please God. It's grace. We receive a free gift. The grace of God is what makes us liberated and happy if we're saved. Again, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon our program and upon those who have listened. We trust thou wilt bless what has been of thyself. We commit ourselves into your care in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.